I'm so glad that you're all here. Hasn't the Lord done beautifully? I mean, the last time we all met together, there were 22 pastors' wives registered. And I said, I'm sure we're going to have 50. I just know we're going to have 50. Well, the Lord has given us more than 50. Not that we were shooting for numbers. We weren't. But we were just so anxious to get together with all of you. I have to read you a description I read in the cutest book about a pastor's wife, and it is kind of a cute book. It's a fun book. Sandy's the one that, I've had this book for about 4 years and had never read it till Sandy McIntosh mentioned it, and I have just loved it. Jill Briscoe was born in England. It's called There's a Snake in My Garden. She didn't start out in her marriage as a pastor's wife, but she became a pastor's wife. And she tells about this snake that appears in her house every so often, you know, as she, with her spiritual eyes, she sees it, I guess you'd say. And she moved to America from England to move to a place where her husband was being called as a pastor. And she thought she was leaving the snake behind in England. And she tells about how one day he's on the packing crate. And she sees him, and he starts putting these thoughts in her mind. Think of Eve in the garden and the serpent coming to her. And so in this book, she describes a pastor's wife, and I want you to hear this because it's so cute. She says, I noticed that at social gatherings, I was introduced as the pastor's wife. Each time it happened, the snake snickered and pointed out that the other ladies present were not introduced as the grocer's wife or the road sweeper's wife or the garbage collector's spouse. Just her. She was introduced as the pastor's wife. And then she tells in the next paragraph about the image everybody got in their mind. And this is the image she had in her mind of pastor's wife. I thought about that. It was true. I myself had had my own preconceived notions of a lady with such a title. I had imagined a shadowy, mouse-like personage living in the parsonage, skulking about in the wings of a dilapidated, creaky house, hair firmly screwed into a bun, her flat shoes facilitating the many errands of mercy she must run. These errands were as vague in my mind as the personage herself. What was she so tirelessly and piously busy doing? Succoring the dying, mending other people's cast-off clothes for the poor missionaries, pressing the parson's Sunday suits all day Saturday, and helping with the annual sale of work to pay for a new church steeple to house more mice and bats. Isn't that darling? Help, I gulp. Please, Lord, not that. And she is just a humorous, marvelous writer, and I understand quite a speaker, too. So I don't know what your image of a pastor's wife is. I know that I used to never like to be called the pastor's wife, because I had an image in my mind, and I still sort of have that, of the perfect person who always did the right thing and said the right thing and behaved properly. I was amused when I came in today. Did you see that sign upstairs? It said, no sinning on the ground. How did it say it? On the ground. No sin on the at the conference center. What do you do when you go away from the conference center? That's what I passed the sign, then I backed up and read it again. I thought, that sign is not right. It's got to be changed somehow. Okay. So I did not like to be called pastor's wife, and I still have a regular negative image of those two words. I'm Chuck's wife, and I like being known better as Chuck's wife, and always have, because of the world's vision, maybe, of pastor's wife. And yet, I want to live up to everything that pastor's wife means that I ought to be. These last few years, God has been teaching me that the most important thing in my life is to live to please Him. That is above everything else. And all my priorities and all my relationships and everything else will fall in line as I live to please Him. Chuck spoke yesterday on a scripture in Ezekiel, and he took these words, I was left. And in these words, he brought out the fact that if you were in service yesterday morning, I'll say this to you today, if you're here today, God has left you on the earth for a divine purpose. He has a plan in your life. He has something He wants you to accomplish, or He might as well take you home. And Chuck was saying that all of us probably have had some experience where we're very close to death. I have. This past summer, we were in Keswick, England, We came out of a hotel, and I started to cross the street. Chuck and another man were with us, and I started to cross the street, and I was in a kind of a happy mood, and I was just kind of, you know how you do sometimes, you're kind of singing in your heart to the Lord. And I looked left. Now, in England, you better look right instead of left, because, you know, they come on the right, the opposite side of the street they do here. And I did what I do at home, and I stepped out in front of Chuck so far that he could not reach me. I did not see the car coming right towards me, and he screamed, and his voice, when he said, "Kay," was the most frantic I have ever heard it in 33 years of marriage, and I took this little, like this, and jumped back. With that, this car missed me by inches. I felt it come by. Just by, I mean, it's a miracle of the Lord. And he stood there, and the man with him, and we all just stood there just frozen. And then we began to praise God because he saved my life. And it brought home to me all the more that I'm on this earth for a divine purpose. And I don't have much time. Sadat's death has caused us all to do some serious thinking. And whatever it is God wants me to do, I want to do it. I want to fulfill that purpose for which I'm here. And I think that pastors' wives have one of the greatest opportunities of any group of women in all the world to be used of God to influence other people for him. Jean is going to be talking to you, Jean McClure, about the influence of the pastor's wife and how, whether she wants to or not, she is an influence in the church, and everybody watches her, and it's true. And you've come into this role, and I don't like the word role. I'd like another word for role, but as you understand what I'm meaning. So you've come into this role from all kinds of backgrounds. I know that Chris was not raised in a Christian home. Her mom is religious science, and we're still praying their mom will come to Jesus, and her dad too. But Chris was not raised the same way Chuck was. Chuck Jr. was in church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every weeknight from the time, I think, he was 2 or 3 weeks old. And so Chris and Chuck had a whole different concept of what Sundays would be, very likely. And some of you girls are like that. Some of you women were like that. Some of you were not married to ministers when you got married. You married businessmen, and then they became ministers. And that's quite an adjustment. At least Chris and I were able to say "I do" to a man that we knew was a minister. Some of the rest of Jonna here and some of the rest did not know, probably, that they were going to be ministers. And that's quite an adjustment for some of you. I know one couple who are not Calvary pastors. They're pastors from another area, who did not like to spend Sundays the same way at all. And they had some terrible adjustments in their marriage just over how they would spend Sundays. She wanted to go for long rides and visit relatives, and he wanted to lie down and rest and prepare Sunday night sermon around 5 o'clock or so. And it was a very hard adjustment. Some of you fell into it with a thud and woke up one morning and said, "What in the world am I doing as a pastor's wife?" And some of you have great talent for this. And others of you feel like you don't have any talent at all. Some of you feel so inadequate, and some of us fall somewhere in between. And it's hard no matter what. I've always wished someone had put out a good manual for pastors' wives. Not a manual of do's and don'ts, but a manual of how-tos that said, this is how you counsel with people with this problem, kind of like a salesman's manual or something. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about preachers' wives as preachers' wives, does it? It has a lot to say about wives, but I thought, if Paul had only had a wife, he could have given us so much information, couldn't he? To have helped us. Well, he may have had one, but she apparently wasn't with him when we read about what he has to say, but he has some wonderful things to say about wives. And so our roadmap, the Bible, teaches us how to be godly women and godly wives, but not much about pastors' wives. I was thinking it'd be neat if they had a pastor's wife's cookbook, not to give you recipes for cooking, but to make you a gourmet pastor's wife. And I wrote my own recipe for one of the things I would like to have. And this is the recipe to serve to difficult people in your church. You take an hour or so of prayer, probably more, depending upon how difficult they are. You take 8 or more scriptures, depending, again, how many you need. You take a pinch of salt, because salt always helps anything. It gives better flavor. And you take the difficult person for leavening. You mix them all together, and you set them in a hot oven for 1 hour to bake out all the bad feelings and impurities and the dross, and you watch it rise. And when it's risen sufficiently and it's crusty enough, you take it out and serve it at once, lest it fall. That's my first recipe for you. There'll be more to come. No, that's my first and only recipe. But wouldn't it be fun? But since we don't, this afternoon I have something that I want to deal with you, and it is where everything begins in your walk as a pastor's wife or as a woman in the body of Christ, and it's my relationship to the Lord. We've chosen to open the retreat with this because any solutions given here or any advice, any help will not be of any lasting value to you unless your relationship with the Lord is right. Is that true? If the vertical isn't right, the horizontal never will be. What does right relationship mean? First of all, it means loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's that Mark 12, 30 and 31 scripture. And if you're taking notes, please write it down. If you're not, I want you to take notes on this because sometimes we skip through material very rapidly here. We get home and we think, what was that scripture? What did she say? If you don't love the Lord the way you ought to love him, your life and your relationship cannot and will not be right. Nancy Missler in our church, Chuck Missler's wife, has a study on agape, which is one of the best studies, not the one she did at Calvary first of all, but she has refined it and it's been changed and modified so that it has become a super study. And she shows how nobody's walk can be right without this agape, without loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, without all your mind and all your strength. And only the Holy Spirit can make that real to you this afternoon, what that means. None of us love him as we should. But we need to pray constantly and daily that he will increase his love in our hearts for him. I'm doing a study in the Bible of the alls as I come across them. One of them is Ephesians 4:31, let go of all bitterness and anger, all of it, not a little tiny bit, but all of it. And there are several alls I'm studying, and I was amazed as I was going through this in Mark again. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. What do you put in your mind? Do you really love the Lord with all your mind? If you do, you're not going to be putting a lot of junk food in your mind. And that's a whole long study. Okay, it means walking in unbroken fellowship with him. It means acknowledging him in all your ways. Remember Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy path. Because if we don't acknowledge him in all our ways, we're going to get off the path someplace and it's going to be the very place that will pull us down or make all the other paths obscure to us. It means walking in obedience to his word. And if you sin, it means immediate confession and repentance. I did something yesterday that I was really sorry for, and I was thinking about this immediate confession. And do you know what went on in my mind? It was really interesting, and I think God allowed it so I could share it with you today. I thought, now I know better, but I thought, oh, God can't forgive me that quickly. I've got to really, like, get on my knees, bow my face before him, spend 2 hours in prayer, you know, because it was something I really should not have done. It was absolute disobedience. But we should, the minute we sin, ask forgiveness and accept that forgiveness and walk on without the guilt. Walk on in that precious, precious forgiveness that he gives to us. So right relationship means loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, with unbroken fellowship, acknowledging him in all our ways, being obedient to his word, and with immediate confession. Now, I would like for you to just write out the question, what does walking in right relationship mean to me? And sometime during this retreat, you define it yourself. It's much more important that you have a definition of walking in right relationship than that I give you one. The last afternoon, day before lunch, we're going to have some sharing time. And this would be a wonderful thing to share. Who's in charge of sharing? Is it Sharon? Sharing, if you'll read on your program, the very last thing. It says Sharon sharing. It doesn't say it that way, but anyhow. Would you put that down as one of the questions we'd like to have them give an answer? Doesn't it say worship and sharing? The very last thing before lunch. Worship and sharing. Okay. Okay, so we must walk in right relationship. Another reason is because Satan will strike every way possible to break in and destroy your relationship with God. He will do anything he can to keep you from that companionship, that fellowship, because he knows when he breaks your relationship with him, through anything, he gets you walking in the flesh, he has you where he wants you, your influence goes down the tube, and your life is not effective for him. Okay. This afternoon, there's one thing I really want to hit, and that's how to maintain our relationship on a daily basis with him. We've subtitled this sharing, How I Keep Spiritual, and I told you that's kind of tongue-in-cheek. But one of the definitions in Webster's Dictionary for spiritual, in fact, the definition, comes from the Latin word breathing. So I'm putting a subtitle under the subtitle, How Do I Keep Breathing? Breathing in the breath of God. How do I keep alive in him? How in those dull, dark, dreary, cloudy, foggy days do I keep that fire within my soul burning? And you know, it's funny how people call on the dull, dreary, dark days. Have you ever had a day where things were so bad and somebody called and said, hey, I'm thinking of getting a divorce, and you wanted to say, good idea, do it. Have you ever had a day like that? We do sometimes. We have days like that sometimes. And today, this afternoon, I just pray that we can transplant or transmute or somehow get across to you one way or the best way I know of to keep that breathing, that breath of God coming through you. So that when you get those calls, no matter what your feelings are, that power of God is so at work in your life that you give the answer that God wants you to give, not out of your flesh, not out of your emotions, but out of his very kingdom and out of his very presence. The secret of staying in right relationship with God begins each and every morning with time set apart to be alone with God in prayer, in reading the Bible and waiting on God. I heard a senior pastor years and years ago when I was about 24 or 25 years old, and I'd gone to a pastor's conference, say, never think your people are more spiritual than they are. Now, I would like to believe this afternoon that every pastor's wife in this room has a devotional life, but I'll bet you, if you were completely honest with me, if a quarter of you had a daily devotional life, I would be surprised. Where every day you prayed and had scripture reading and let God speak to you, a time of meditation and waiting on him. And I'm telling you, women, you're not going to survive if you don't. And if you do survive, you're not going to be carrying out the will of God as you should. Psalm 5:3, we sing a chorus, and I love it all the time. Who knows what it is? Give ear to my prayer, O Lord. What's it say in that chorus about when David was asking the Lord? When? One more time. In the morning. I wonder why the morning. Have you ever thought about that? O Lord, in the morning, will I direct my prayer to you? I hear David. Can't you hear him? The desperation in the morning, oh Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer to you. And we'll look up. What was he saying? God, I need something from you for this day. And this morning I direct my prayer unto you, and I look up to receive from you what I need for this path. Lord, you know the path that's ahead of me. I don't know, but you do. In the Amplified Bible, it says, in the morning you hear my voice. Lord, in the morning I prepare a prayer, a sacrifice for you, and watch and wait for you to speak to my heart. How many of you watch and wait in the morning for God to speak to your heart? Or do you get up and just start through the day lickety-cut? Now listen, I started out as a pastor's wife at 21, and I had 4 children. And I had 3 rather close together, and God taught me to do this. Andrew Murray has a book called Inner Chamber, and I want to recommend this to you, too. It's deep, but it's beautiful. You don't read the book straight through. You take it chapter at a time. There's a scripture. He talks about the morning devotional life, and it is absolutely wonderful. There are short chapters in it, and there are long chapters. And the very first verse that he uses in it is Psalm 5. And I love it because he brings out in the morning the very first thing, if you can, having that time alone with the Lord. In the book, he quotes from Dr. John Mott, who says, next to receiving Christ as your Savior and claiming the filling of the Holy Spirit, we know of no act attended with larger good to ourselves or others than the formation of an undiscouraged resolution to keep the morning watch and spend the first half hour of the day alone with God. Next to salvation and filling of the Holy Spirit, he felt it was the most important thing. Now, I'm going into some of what you're saying right now, and I hear it loud and clear, and I see it on your faces. Now, the snake from the garden begins its attack right here and right now. And somebody is thinking, first thing in the morning, ha, ha, ha. My house is a holocaust the first thing in the morning. There are kids to get off to school. There's breakfast to fix. There's lunch to fix. There are diapers to change. There are babies to nurse. There's no way I can do this the first thing in the morning. And I agree with you, unless you can get up a half an hour earlier. Now, I was not a half an hour earlier getting up. Just to get up when I had to get up was an awful thing to do. And I think that might be true of some of the rest of you. So I went to the Lord and I said, God, you have got to show me when to have this time alone with you. And he has never failed once to help me arrange my schedule to have that time alone with him. Never. He always, it is up to you to make the determined resolution, the undiscourageable resolution to keep the morning watch with him. He'll arrange the time. And he'll arrange the opportunity. You just have to have the willing heart. Okay. If you do happen to miss the morning watch, and once in a while I do, it's very rare. But if you do, if you have to head out of the house, lickety-split the first thing and you overslept, I manage somehow, some way to get that prayer time in and something from the Word. If I have to do it while everybody else is talking around me, I keep a promise box. This is later in my notes, but I'd like to tell you. I whiz by my promise box. In fact, I do this lots all day long. And I pull a promise out, and I read my promise, and if it's not the right one, I put it down and go get another one. I have a thing about that. I go, oh, that doesn't seem like the one for today, and I pull out another one. Sometimes I'll pull out 4 or 5. Sometimes all day long, I'm pulling out promises. I grab my Bible as I'm running out the door. If I'm in the car, I don't drive with my glasses on. I can't read without them. So if I'm in the car, I go, God, give me a scripture for this day. He never fails. He gives me a hymn to praise him with. He gives me words to praise him with. I praise him with other tongues. There is a way to have devotions with the Lord no matter what. I remember when I was nursing my babies, that was one of the best times. I used to put my Bible on one side of me and the baby on the other, and it's quiet time. And it's precious time. And I loved it. I could just fill my mind. A lot of you sit in front of the TV set and you fill yourself with General Hospital or something when you could be having, now that's afternoon, I know, but you could be having some more quiet time with the Lord. And I want you to just establish this habit. If you are rushing about your kitchen, you can put scriptures on your kitchen sink. You can put them up on your refrigerator with those little deals so you have something of God's Word before you. I had plaques and mottos all over the house, and my little kids grew up memorizing scriptures just from what they saw up in their bedrooms and around the house. Now, I'm not some dingy, weird woman. I was very ungodly from the time I was 18 till just 9 months before I met Chuck. And I lived out in the world, and I lived full on in the world. But when I came to Jesus, I came to Him full on. And I asked Him to show me what to do, not just for me, but for my children too, because I wanted them, beyond all my faults and my failings, to have a love for God beyond anything. And I've claimed that for them all these years. And I still claim it for them, that love for Jesus in their heart will grow and grow and grow. And I know you other mothers are praying the same for your kids too. Okay, the snake just loves to come to you and say, "Oh, that's so legalistic." Now, if you know anything about the temperaments, the choleric temperament is the least apt to have a devotional life. The melancholy temperament is the most apt. But the choleric, how many of you know what I'm talking about with the temperaments? Okay, Tim LaHaye has a good book on spirit-controlled temperaments, and ask somebody else up here because we don't have time for that. I want to get through this today. But some of you, by temperament, do not have that natural devotional push to have that quiet time with the Lord. If you don't, I believe the Lord will speak to you very, very strongly that you need it desperately, and you will have to ask Him by His Spirit to move beyond your temperament. It is not a legalistic thing. And some of you think, well, that's legalistic, it's unnecessary, it's impractical. Job 23:12, Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, as women, we're usually on diets one way or another, or wish we were or want to be, or always a few pounds heavier than we want to be. I always am these last few years. And we think about food a lot, and as women, we think about food for cooking, preparing for our family. Job said that he esteemed the words of God's mouth more important than he did his necessary food. The food that it took to keep him alive was not as important to him as God and God's words. And I want that to be true of you, that God's word is more necessary for you than the food it takes to keep you alive. And I pray that for each one of you today. You know, if Job hadn't had God's word in his heart, and if he had not been able to look up and say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him," I think he would have committed suicide. I would have committed suicide had I not had God's word in my heart. I would have. I share that with you today very openly. If I had not had God's word in my heart, some of the trials and tests I've gone through, I would have taken my life. But God's word spoke to me, that's not the way to go. And you must get His word in your heart. You don't know what's down the path. None of us know. And His word coming forth in our life keeps us walking as we should, keeps us giving answers that will please Him. Job treasured what God had to speak to him. And I love that word. One of the paraphrases or translations says that Job treasured God's word in his heart. If Satan can convince you that daily quiet time with the Lord is just works or legalism, he'll be able to deaden you spiritually. Because while you're not getting food from God, you will get food from Satan. You will. We live in an abnormal, sin-cursed world where Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And Satan, as the snake in the garden, talks to you every chance he gets. And through every means he can. Through the media, through friends, through books, through the newspaper, through magazine. He keeps talking. And if you don't take time before God to listen to His voice and tune into the Holy Spirit, the voice of Satan is going to start speaking in a stronger way than the voice of God to you in many, many cases. And I've seen it happen to pastors' wives. And this retreat, We're going to be saying some pretty strong things because I know some pretty awful things that are happening to some pastors' wives. And of all people, if we can't walk in a godly way, who can? Who can? If we who should be closer to Him, if those of us who have prayer meetings and Bible studies can't walk the path, who can? And you know how we can is by being close to the Lord, moving closer and closer and closer to Him all the time. Okay, it's from the place of quiet time that we arise strengthened and equipped and discerning to triumph over all these attacks of Satan. Have you ever started a thought come in your mind and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord said, that's of the flesh or that's of Satan? The Holy Spirit was so at work in your mind that that thought went. I've been doing kind of a study on where wisdom comes from. Now, you know, wisdom can come from God or it comes from Satan. And I am amazed at how much wisdom Satan or our flesh tries to plant in our mind that is ungodly wisdom. And I am learning to say and discern that wisdom is not from the Lord. Remember what James says about the wisdom from the Lord? It's peaceable and it's easy to be endured and it's this and that. Have you ever had thoughts come in your mind that just make you go a little crazy? Yeah, does that wisdom come from the Lord? Does that knowledge come from God? No. We need to think about that. And quiet times alone with Him are one of the best places to draw closer and closer. So during the day's activities, when these things come in, we're discerning. Okay. How about the people that say, I don't have a desire to, or I really don't want to, or that's too dull, or I don't get anything out of it? And I can hear some of you, and that little snake in the garden's trying to say that to you. As a preacher's wife or a pastor's wife, you're in a position over and over again where people come to you with their heartaches and their problems. And if you aren't daily feeding your life in Him, what will you have to give them? You won't have anything except out of your flesh. And God forbid the day that we as pastor's wife give answers out of our flesh. We are not to play God in people's lives. And when a woman comes to you and she has a marital problem and you give her some kooky answer out of your flesh, do you know you can destroy her marriage? I try to think of every woman that comes to me with a heavy problem as sent from God. And I pray, God, guard my lips. I would rather not give her any answer at all. And many, many, many times, in fact, the older I'm getting, the less I try to answer, the more I say, you know, I don't have an answer from the Lord. Let's pray. Because God has shown me over and over again, when I was young, I could answer anything. Boy, I used to go out looking for people to counsel. I laugh about it now, but I did. But listen, if you don't have that time alone from Him and you counsel out of the flesh, it scares me. I think that that is one of the most frightening things to me for a pastor's wife to do. Is counsel somebody out of her own flesh. It is so dangerous. It's better to say, I don't know. Will you listen to me, pastor's wives, this afternoon? Don't be afraid of saying, I don't know. But do be afraid of counseling out of your flesh, out of your own mind, without an answer from God. Who the Holy Spirit is just laying that. Let's pray. I feel that so heavily in my heart. Just bow before Him a minute. Father, we realize when these people come to us and they want answers and we give them an answer, it must be from You. And we agree together in this room this morning that You will close our mouths rather than allow us to give an answer out of our own flesh or out of our own thinking without You. Forgive us, Lord, the times that we've done this, give us opportunity to correct this. Give us a spirit of being able to say, I don't know, but I'll wait upon the Lord till He speaks. Thank You, Father. If you're taking notes, please write that down. That is, the Holy Spirit just hit me so hard with that. Okay, another reason you have to have your morning devotions is, where do you find the strength or answers for your own problems? Where does the pastor's wife go for help? What if he's behaving in a way that you just can't stand? Or what if you just really can't stand him? Some pastor's wives can't stand their husbands. I think that's horrible, but it's true, and we might as well face reality. There might even be some of you here. Fortunately, I adore mine, and I've never been happier in my marriage than I am right now. I have the husband I always wanted. And I still can't believe it. I mean, you know, when you first start out, he is, and then he isn't, and then he is, and he isn't. And then he's never been more precious. And I'm enjoying the empty nest syndrome, not because my children are gone. They're all pretty close to me. I mean, they live around the corner or down the block or something. And but I'm enjoying my life with Chuck so much. And we are closer than we've ever been since probably the first 5 or 10 years of our marriage. And he's just so dry. He wrote me the dearest note. Now, he used to hate to write notes. And he didn't give approval. And he didn't give appreciation. And gripe, gripe, complain, complain. I was one of those. And, you know, it's kind of secretly more than publicly. But he wrote me the most beautiful note last retreat. I sat on the side of my bed when I got home. He had tucked it under the covers after he made the bed. And, you know, all that stuff. And I pulled it back, and he was downstairs studying, and I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I sobbed. And I called, and we have a private number in the house where we can call. And I said, there's a stranger in the house, and I've fallen madly in love with him, and I hope he never goes away. And it was my precious. And it just was, I mean, you know, so don't be discouraged in your marriage. But you know the thing that held me fast in the dark days and the bright days? Were the answers the Lord gave me. I have probably 20 journals that I have kept over the last 5 years of answers just straight from God, as I would sit and wait before Him, scriptures He would give me, things that He would speak in my mind that I wanted to remember and write down. And I would advise you to do this. It is such a blessing. And I write out prayers a lot because sometimes I want to be so sure that I prayed for that person. And I see Iva shaking her head, yes, and she's walked in this path, and she's probably done this too. And it is such a blessing to go back and read the prayers and then remember the answer God has given you. And as I write them down, I feel like they're just incense going up to the Lord, and that incense continues and continues. Okay, we're absolute fools in this room this morning, or afternoon, if we for one instance think things can't go wrong in the parsonage or in your home just like they do in anybody else's home. We have pipes burst, and we have washing machines run over, and we have potties that don't work right, and we have stacks of dirty clothes sometimes, and we have Monday morning blues, and we have everything else, don't we? And we have last week, one of my family knocked over a glass of milk in the family room. And this is a household hint that is not, this is free. You all know that if you knock over milk, to take baking soda and water and wash it up immediately, or it will sour and smell terrible. Well, I wasn't home when it happened. And 2 days later, I sat on the couch in my family room and I went, what in the world is that? And Chuck said, well, I wonder what it is. Sherry said the same thing when she sat there a while ago. And I said, well, I can't figure this out. So we're going around doing the sniff test, you know. And finally, we discovered this place in the middle of the floor. And somebody came in, and we said, oh, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And they said, oh, yeah, da-da-da knocked over a glass of milk the other day. And I said, oh, you didn't use the baking soda and water? No, we forgot. So we did the baking soda and water, and it smells marvelously clean now. And but, you know, you have those things. Now, the world doesn't think we have things like that going on in our home, but we do. I told Mary on the way up, I feel just at this point in my life, I am so busy. I feel exactly like I do when we're traveling, except I don't have the maid service. I got up at 6 o'clock this morning and threw some tub loads in and started folding clothes and got my coffee on and ran upstairs and tried to do some things up there, and I did this and that. Sat down and studied for about an hour and prayed and had that time and got up and packed and you know, and ran. And the days are so busy. Chuck has the Holy Spirit class tonight. He flies to Sacramento tomorrow. He had breakfast with Terry Falwell this morning, which is kind of a fun thing, and I'm just dying to call him and find out what they said. I wanted to go to the restaurant with a group of women and sit at another table and eavesdrop, but God sent me up here instead. But anyhow, you have just as many things that go wrong. You have husbands who are difficult at times. You have children that are impossible. You have school grades that you have to be concerned about just like every other mother, and children that do beautifully and children that don't do that well. Children who have bad companions, kids that come home hearing terrible words in school, just like everybody else, and it's painful and you need to know what to do. And so you have to have this quiet time daily alone with the Lord. Also, Satan loves to bring dissension and confusion into your home more than any other homes, I think. Because if it's in your home, the people in the church pick it up, and they go into dissension and confusion. Chuck and I were at the retreat one time. It was the same time that this gal said, told me I had the perfect husband, and it was the very day that she said it to me, and the next day, the woman who was in the room next to us came to me and said, Kay, last night I tried to commit suicide in my room. She was in the room next to us. I have always felt that some of the demonic power that was on that woman was striking us and attacking us, and I wasn't taking that time before I made the remark. After I made the remark to the lady, after Dan said, oh, Mom, then I got on my knees before God and said, God, I need a change of heart. I'm not obeying. I'm acting like a spoiled little brat in saying that, and it doesn't please your heart. And God changed my heart, and we had a beautiful time the rest of that conference. Okay. The time alone with the Lord is called daily devotions or quiet time or whatever you want to call it. It simply means coming apart to be alone with the Lord. And you've probably heard the old cliche, come apart or you'll come apart. Okay. But it means spending a time alone with the Lord to read His Word and to pray. And also to seek His presence. I have a study I did a couple weeks ago at Calvary on just sensing the presence of God with you continually. Did you come up to the mountains feeling His presence in the car with you, knowing He's with you, knowing every hour of every day, whether you're awake or asleep, He's there? You can't hide from the presence of God, but you can be unaware of His presence. And do you know one of the things that God wants most of all in your life is a continual awareness of His presence all the time with you. I sin my worst and I become my most disagreeable when I lose my consciousness of His presence with me. And when I'm aware of His presence with me, I'm calm, I'm quiet in spirit, I feel that love, I talk to Him, I commune with Him. You were born to have fellowship with God. You were born to enjoy Him. But we don't take that time apart to get our hearts in that place of sensing His awareness all through the day. Okay, the words daily devotion cause some people to get a mental picture that makes them cringe. They see themselves on their knees for hours, and it's dull, and it's boring, and I don't understand the word, or, oh, I can't stand being on my knees, or whatever. Satan loves to put images in our mind like that. He enjoys it. I wanted to start out and just say daily devotions, and then ask you what picture came into your mind. But some of you think of daily devotions like that. If the word devotions or quiet time or what I've said puts a negative picture in your mind, ask God to put a brand new one in your mind, to change it. And one of my favorite pictures when I think of the word devotions is seeing Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And in Luke 10:39-42, as you read about Martha and Mary, it says about Mary that Jesus said, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Luke 10:39-42, read about Mary and Martha. I read that just every so often, just because I need to be reminded that Jesus wants me to be a Mary. Now, when I talk about sitting at His feet once a day, I don't mean you can only sit there once a day. I think you ought to sit there every chance you get. But our lives are very busy and pressured, but make sure there's at least once a day where you do. Okay, there's something that I love so much that I try to remember this. It's just a saying, I can't remember who wrote it. We kneel weak, we rise in power. You like that? We kneel weak, we rise in power. And another one, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. You like that? I have another something I wrote in my Bible, and I don't think I've shared with this with you before, but it's something that I read in a book of devotions a long, long time ago. And I asked the Lord to help me to do this, because during my devotions, I want Him to do this for me every day. Lord, give me eyes that I may see, lest I, as people will, should pass someone's Calvary and think it just a hill. And God gave me that during devotions one morning. I didn't write it, but I read it in a devotional book. And I think as ministers' wives, one of the great dangers is to pass somebody's hill, I mean somebody's Calvary, and think it's just a hill. Oh, that's nothing. Boy, you should go through what I've gone through. How sad that we don't have that heart that pants after God's heart and beats with the compassion that Jesus had. You cannot have the compassion that Jesus has if you don't do what He did, and that is go along with God. Jill Briscoe brings that out in her book, The Snake in My Garden, so clearly. There's a snake in my garden, that it is being alone. Okay, the time and place and length of your quiet time are not the most important considerations. They might vary. Although establishing a time and a place to pull you into a consistent feeding is wise. Remember, David said, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto you. And we'll look up. Whether you sit or kneel is not important, but I find sometimes when I'm deeply burdened in prayer, I just drop to my knees. And sometimes I'm on my face, literally, before the Lord. I have two prayer buddies in the church, which I wish all of you had, and I hope you do, and if you don't, I hope God provides them. And we get so burdened for some of the needs at Calvary and our own needs and each other's needs and all this, that we start out sitting in a chair and we're quietly praying, and then we get really into it and we're on our knees. Then we're on our knees and our faces, and then we're flat out on our faces. Now, that's fanatical. But, and I'm not telling you as pastor's wives you should do it. Some people would find that a pain. But it's just, I forget what I'm doing. And for getting it in the desperation of spirit, it's the way we end up. And that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you spend that time. And Sandy's going to be giving you some ideas in a few minutes for how to have your devotions, what to do during your devotional time. Okay, don't waste your time fussing about whether you need whether you kneel or bow or where you sit or whatever. It just depends on what is most convenient and you establish, but find the place and the time. I learned a long time ago I'd better saturate my life with scriptures and prayer if I was to survive. When we started out in the ministry, I didn't know much about the Bible. I knew the Bible stories because I'd gone to Sunday school, but I knew absolutely nothing about the Pauline epistles. And the very first Sunday I was in the church that Chuck was pastoring in Prescott, Arizona, my very first Sunday as a pastor's wife, a woman came up to me after church, and you may have had this. She handed me her Sunday school quarterly and said, "Now that you're here, you can take over my class." Well, I couldn't have taught a kindergartner. I didn't know enough about the Word of God. I really did not. And so I was terrified. I thought, what if somebody asks me a question and I can't answer it? And I didn't know what to do. So I thought, I've got to start studying. Well, I sat down and I started studying, and I was so new in the Lord, although I'd been raised in Sunday school as a little kid. I was so new coming back to the Lord. I had gone to some Bible school, but I hadn't learned that much more than I already knew at this Bible school. And I thought, Lord, I don't even understand what I'm reading. I read Genesis and I some of the things, but you know, I remember stopping at Genesis 3:15 and I thought, what in the world does this mean? I will put enmity. What in the world between the serpent? You know, and I that's how ignorant I was of the Word of God. And so I said, Chuck, what am I going to do? And he said, honey, get a Haley's Bible Handbook. And while you're studying, use your Haley's Bible Handbook. Well, I got this Haley's, and I don't know why you're not writing it down unless you all have one. Because, unless you're, oh, no, you're a lot brighter than I was. That's what it is. You're not as dumb as I was. I took that Haley's Bible Handbook to church with me for over 5 years, every single Sunday. Because if somebody asked me a question, and the answer was in Jeremiah or Ezekiel, or they came up and they said, Kay, I was reading in Jeremiah this week, and da-da-da-da-da, and do you know why God said that? I would open my Haley's and find out what was going on at that particular time in that chapter, and I would know the historical setting. So as I read it in the King James setting, I would be able to understand what was happening. And I let him see me do it. I mean, I didn't care. I'd just say, you know, I'm still kind of new too, and let's find out together. And we'd open and we'd study. And Haley should give me a commission. I sold more Haley's handbooks to people because they are one of the best books for beginning Christians. And I have one in my bookcase right by my bed, and I refer to it, and Chuck uses it often too. It is the best and the simplest Bible handbook that any of you could have. Okay, at that particular time, I didn't have or want a devotional life. I didn't even exactly know what it was, but I decided I'd read 5 chapters a day in the Bible. You know why I did that? Because Chuck's mom read, I think she read 10 out of the Old Testament in the morning and 5 out of the New Testament at night. And I wanted to be just like Mom Smith. So I decided I couldn't digest 10 in the morning and 5 at night. So I just read 5 a day, and that probably would help me along the way. And I'll tell you what was happening. It was a bad way for me to start. Now, it might not be for you, but it was for me. Because I got so intent in reading 5 chapters a day that I began to not care about the meaning or listen for God speaking to me. Have you ever done that? Yeah. And I'd whiz through them. Boy, I got my 5 chapters out of the way. And I didn't have the foggiest notion what I read. And I'd try to recall in the evening what I'd read in the morning. And I could tell you the book and the chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. But I could not tell you one thing they were about. I didn't grow through it, I didn't learn through it, and I know I didn't please the heart of God through it. Then I picked up something that told me George Mueller used to read the Bible each morning until it spoke to him. And when it spoke to him, he meditated on that scripture or that portion the whole rest of the day. And I have learned to do that, and I still do it, and I have found time after time, miracle after miracle, that through the day, sometime, that is the very scripture I needed, or the very portion. And it amazes me, wonder of wonders. Isn't God a God of miracles? He just wants us to wait before him and take that time. Okay, gradually the Lord began to reveal to my heart that what he really wanted in my devotions was fellowship with him. He wanted me to sense his presence with him all the day, and he wanted to speak to me. And I couldn't hear his voice when I was rushing through my 5 chapters a day. Now, I think that as you grow in the Lord, you should be reading 5 or 10 chapters a day. But you should be studying, you should be using commentaries, you should be really knowing what it says, you should be doing studies. There are tons of study, not tons, that's an exaggeration, I walk in truth. There are many studies, and you can get them at your Christian bookstore. And you should have a personal Bible study going all the time, every one of you in this room. Okay, God wanted to answer questions for the day. He wanted to impart his attitudes, his comfort, his strength, his desires to me and in me. He wanted me to help those I loved and cared for the best way I could, and that was by asking his help and guidance for them. My quiet time has changed through the years. I can have it the first thing in the morning most of the time now, and I love it. When we're on trips and I have jet lag and I wake up at 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock, Those are my most beautiful times I have ever had with the Lord. There is something about the early morning hours when everything's fresh and quiet and beautiful. And I have never been one that wakes up easily early. I stagger towards that first cup of coffee. But I just have found those quiet times are so priceless. I could not have them the first thing in the morning when I had all my babies at home or when I had to get the children off to school unless I did wake up earlier. And I went through that time of I will get up at 6 o'clock. I will get up at 6 o'clock and I would get up and open my Bible and I'd try to read and I'd fall asleep on the edge of the bed and I'd go, Lord, please, you know, I just didn't hear your voice yet this morning. And so he showed me that for me, that was not the best time. He wanted me to be wide awake when I spent my time with him. So if you have that problem, be sure that you don't try to force yourself into something that's abnormal. Just be sure that you do have that time with him. The character and kind of devotions I have now have changed a great, great deal from what they were when I was a beginning scripture Christian. If I could absorb one verse at that time, it really blessed me. Now I can, some days I can only absorb one, really absorb it, really have it assimilated. And sometimes I can take great quantities. It just depends. And I praise him for that. I praise him that he's opened up my understanding more through the years. I cannot stress strongly enough your need for this. This will never put you under bondage. I'm not putting you under bondage today. I'm bringing you the greatest freedom you can know in Christ Jesus. When you take time every single day alone with him, shall we bow our hearts a moment before him? I rely upon your Holy Spirit, Lord, to do the work that I cannot do, but I want done so desperately in the hearts of every pastor's wife here. Will you please plant the desire in their heart? Will you give them a willingness to have the desire in their heart to seek you every single day through your word, through prayer, through just waiting before you and listening to you? I thank you, Father, that you've heard my prayer, that you do bend down and you listen. And even before I've called, you've answered and you've started this work in their hearts. Thank you, Father, and I ask my petitions in the name of my precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.